I'm reading from John, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 16, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please. We're going to be discussing the subject tonight, true worship. True worship. And I ask that you pray for me that the message may come across clear and accurate. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." This conversation you'll recognize as being the one between Jesus and the woman of Samaria at the well of Sychar. The conversation reveals how willing this woman was to defer any talk about her morals, preferring rather to get involved in old, worn-out questions about worship ritual. When he said, "Go call your husband," she said, "I have none." And he said, "You are right, you've had five, and the one you now are with is not your husband." She said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Tell me, settle this old religious ritual question for me." How easily she shifted from her morals into ritual. The conversation also shows how unwilling Jesus was to be satisfied with talking about religious ritual. Instead, he insisted on lifting that woman and us into the realm of true worship. He said, in response to her question about the worship in Jerusalem or in Mount Gerizim, he said, "Woman, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will men worship the Father." In other words, the place will be incidental. In other words, let's not bog down in talking about things that are incidentals. Then he said, "God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Actually, there are three levels of worship to which Jesus refers in this conversation. Those of you who are in the corners will not be able to see, but that's all right. I'll tell you what is on the chart. Worship consists of three areas: adoration, ritual, and morals. All three of these are mentioned here. Her morals were a part of worship. Her immorality showed her irreligion. Now, should you question that morals and your morality, your conduct among yourselves, should you question that that is worship, go home tonight and read the 12th chapter of Romans, and read also the 13th chapter of Hebrews, and read and understand the context in which he talks about our spiritual worship and acceptable worship. These are the two expressions that are used. This is your spiritual worship. That's in Romans 12. Acceptable worship is mentioned in Hebrews 13. Both of them are set in the context of our moral conduct. Romans, the 12th chapter, spends the entire rest of the chapter after he says, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. He then spends the rest of the chapter talking about the way we live our lives among ourselves. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Love what's good, or cling to what's good. And on he goes, talking about the everyday things of our morality. And then in Hebrews, he introduces it by telling us, let us draw near with true worship. Our God is a consuming fire. He then talks about hospitality. He speaks of keeping our lives free from the love of money. He talks about purity of the marriage bed. He talks about respecting our elders. He talks about all of these common everyday things that we do every day. And he says that we ought to share what we have, that sacrifices of this nature are acceptable in the sight of God. Now, all of this is in the realm of morals. Then, of course, that was mentioned in John 4. And then the next one of these that was mentioned was ritual. The woman was the one who wanted to bring up ritual. And she was questioning whether the ritual had to be performed in Jerusalem, or the ritual perhaps could be performed in Gerizim. And there was this old worn-out argument about it. The place where God had intended for worship to be was in Jerusalem. But Jesus was saying there's coming a time when that in itself will be incidental to the real worship. And he says God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in reality. Not in form and ritual, but in spirit and in reality. These three levels of worship must be considered by us before we are really and truly worshiping God. Now, there is a sense in which our morals are our worship. There is a sense in which ritual is worship. And as long as the ritual is defined by God and engaged in with the heart, then it becomes acceptable ritual. But the one that overrides both of these others is that of adoration. It is the primary worship, adoration. All three of these are essentials in proper balance if we're to engage in true worship. There is no other area, and I want to say this, if we don't get any other lesson from what I'm saying but this one tonight, this is the heart and core of it. People, there is no other aspect of religion that is so vital to our well-being as is the area of worship. By the very nature of our human existence, by the very nature of our design, that being in the image of God, there is no other area of our life and no other area of Christianity that is so vital to our well-being than our proper worship before God. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. We're not going to have a lot of time tonight to go into incidentals or go into other things that are peripheral. But let me just simply point out that worship is the most all-encompassing aspect of our life. Worship has the most far-reaching effects of anything that you can engage in. Worship reaches into the very heart and center and core of your very being. And it touches there the wellspring and the mainspring of your existence. And then the ramifications of worship find themselves going into the very utmost of our existence as human beings. Like I say, there is no other part of religion that is so vital to our well-being as our worship before God. Now, the Jewish people were a worshiping people. They were literally a worshiping people in one sense of the word. But the Jewish people had become unbalanced. And there's no greater posture essential in implementing our worship than is the posture of balance. And I don't want to become disjointed here. And I've wrestled with whether or not to mention this, but I've got to get across the idea that we've got to have balance in our worship if our worship is to be what it ought to be. But the Jews had become unbalanced. And it was not just at the time of Jesus. They had long since been unbalanced. God really gave the Jews a very well-balanced religion. In the Ten Commandment law, almost the first legislation that God gave the Jews, that law was well balanced. The first four of those Ten Commandments related to God. The last six of those Ten Commandments related to our relationship with our fellow man. Four to God, six to our fellow man. And I'll not have time to recite them tonight. But look again. In Micah, the sixth chapter, and verse 8, we have this statement. He begins by saying, "With what shall I come before the Lord?" Now, this is a question about worship. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" He nails it down to those two aspects, that of morals and adoration. He doesn't mention ritual here. He mentions how absent and how empty ritual is without adoration and without morals. But look again in Leviticus, the 19th chapter. And don't turn to this one. You're familiar with it. Leviticus 19 and then Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. "These two, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And then a second one like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus Christ himself referred to these two in the book of Matthew, Matthew and Mark, I believe, and Luke, and says that upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Love God. Love your fellow man. Here again, both of these are mentioned. Love God is your adoration. Loving your fellow man, that has to do with your morals. Jesus says everything else centers upon these two. And then again, we find that when Jesus came talking about religion and talking about worship, he referred to their worship as being out of balance. I suspect that most of the conflict that Jesus had with the Jewish people had to do over their imbalance in their worship. They had been given a well-balanced religion. And what we've talked about now then was coupled with a very meaningful ritual. God had everything designed as far as their sacrifices, their worship in the temple. All of this was meaningful. It all had purpose. But they had long since deteriorated to the point that the Jew no longer really got the benefit of the worship. Their lives had deteriorated to the point that they were no longer really and truly God's people. Isaiah, the first chapter, and you may want to turn to these. These are some readings that I must get across to you. In Isaiah 1, this deterioration was manifest during the time of Isaiah. In beginning in verse 12, "When you come to appear before me, who requires this of you, this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I'll not listen." You see what he's saying? All of this that he called and referred to as ritual, all of this worship here, he says, is absolutely meaningless. Why? He says, "Because your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widows." Here's what he says must make this valid. There can be no validity in ritual until there is substance in morality. And he says, "How dare you come before me in ritual without having first become before me in this matter of morals?" He said, "I'm sick of you. Get out. Get out of my sight. You make me sick." That's the impression that we get. That's the balance that he brought them to be aware that they had become completely unbalanced. Look again over in Jeremiah 7 and verse 17. Excuse me, verses 1 through 7. Really beginning in about verse 3. "Thus says the Lord of hosts." I'm going to wait till you turn there. "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Jeremiah 7 beginning in verse 3. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I'll let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. And then he cites a chant. This was the chant that they were singing. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And that's right what he says here. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And I suspect that they even may have sung it in rounds. Or they may have sung it antiphonally, where somebody would respond and they were singing, this is the temple of the Lord. He said, for if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute justice one with another, listen again to what he's saying. If you truly amend your ways, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, if you plead for the fatherless or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I'll let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered? Listen to what he's attacking. He said, how dare you? Will you commit adultery? Will you murder? Will you steal? Will you do all this? And then go after other gods and prostitute yourselves in adoration to these other gods? And then you think you're going to come back to me and bow down before me in this place? He said, you're not going to do it. Only to go on doing all these abominations? Listen to this. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Now, Jesus used that very statement when he went into the temple and condemned those people there because they had turned the place of prayer into a den of thieves. Yes, the Jewish religion had deteriorated. Turn quickly to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, Jesus says, you tithe mint, anise, and cumin. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Listen to what they were doing. You see what he says? You tithe mint, dill, cumin. That was their ritual. But you left undone the weightier matters of the law. What are they? Justice and mercy and faith. And another recording of it says the love of God. You see, religion had to them deteriorated to the place that all they had left was ritual. They had no morals and they had no adoration of God. Consequently, they didn't have the religion of God. In Luke, the 20th chapter, in verse 47, it says the same or similar thing when it talks about the scribes and Pharisees who walk about in long robes. Luke 20 and verse 47, beware of the scribes who like to go about in long robes and love salutations in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Here again, they were reducing their worship to just ritual. Their morals were repulsive. They were kicking widows out of houses. That's how moral they were. And this is how adoring they were. They were standing and were for pretense praying. They weren't adoring God. They weren't communicating with God. This was all a sham. It was a cover-up to cover up the injustice that they were doing to their fellow man. And all they were left with was this empty ritual. Well, why had life so deteriorated for these people? Well, for one thing, these people had compartmentalized their lives. They had worship over in one compartment, and they had parents down here, and widows over here, and business over here. And they didn't see the connection between all of these. They didn't see that worship is involved in all of this. But rather, what they did at the temple was one thing. What they did to their mom and daddy, and that's found in Matthew, the 15th chapter, they were there questioning Jesus because his disciples would dare eat bread without first washing their hands and going through all this ceremony and this ritual. Jesus said, you hypocrites. The law says, honor your father and mother. But you say, if any man says to his mother and father, what you might have been benefited from me has been given to God, it is Corban, then you no longer let them befriend, or you no longer let them honor their mother and father. He said, you've set aside the word of God. And the rest of that chapter talks about the purity of their lives, how that it had also deteriorated. In Matthew 23, he talks about that of swearing by the temple and swearing by the gold on the temple, or swearing by this or swearing by that. And if you do one thing, it doesn't count. It's kind of like a king's ex, and all this immorality that had invaded their lives because they had really compartmentalized their lives to the point that they didn't see that all of it was worship. And yet that really wasn't their major problem. Because Jesus, in Matthew the 25th chapter, he gave the kingdom. If you'll notice that last scene there, he gave the kingdom to people who didn't realize that whenever they fed a hungry person, they were feeding Jesus. They didn't realize. They kind of had a compartmentalized idea too. They thought of doing something for Jesus over here, and they thought of doing something for the poor over here. They didn't really understand it. But he gave the kingdom to them because they were doing his will. Though they didn't understand, they had a kind of a compartmentalized idea about it. So this really wasn't their major problem. Their major problem was simply this. These people in Jesus' day were not worshiping. And all I'm going to have time to do right now is just simply give you a concept of what worship is. What is worship? The kind of worship that I'm referring to, that the Bible talks about it, is adoration. The kind of worship that I have in mind is the kind of worship that a young boy does to his father when he tries to walk just like him, and he wants to be just like him, and he talks just like him. Or a younger brother just idolizes his older brother, and he likes to wear what his older brother wears, and he loves to go where his older brother goes, and he loves to talk like him, and he loves to do things with him, and he just loves to be with him every moment. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about worship. The kind of worship that we're referring to was something that was outside the Jewish. They didn't know how to worship God because they didn't know God. In John the 8th chapter and verse 55, Jesus gave this indictment against them. He says, "You do not know God." You don't know him. In the 5th chapter, he says, "You do not have any love for God in your hearts." How can you worship, pray tell me, how can you worship somebody you don't know? You can't. Listen to me, young people and old alike. I dare say that upon which your mind is constantly focusing has become your God. And let me say something else. That upon which your mind is constantly focusing as your God will be that very thing that you will become. Hear me, young people and old alike. You cannot sit at the altar of the Rolling Stones and Mick Jagger and all of that that's being funneled into the minds of young people today. You can't sit at that 6 days a week and then come here 1 hour in the morning and one at night and expect to bring your life in line with God. You can't do it. You're going to become like what you worship. And what you worship is that upon which your mind constantly rests and runs to for succor. Like David or the psalmist in Psalms 42 said, My soul pants after thee like a deer pants for water. Yeah. What do you really and truly love? What does your mind really and truly meditate on day and night? That is your God. Enough of this ritual that we engage in. Enough of that. God says, you think you can go out here and whore around and fornicate and commit adultery and cheat and steal and murder and backbite? Do you think you can do that all week long? And then come here on Sundays and engage in the Lord's Supper and sing without an instrument? Do you think I'm going to let you get by with that? He said, don't kid yourself. Get out of here. You make me sick. And he says, furthermore, do you think you can go and worship at the altar of all these idols that maybe we worship and get all excited about who's doing this and what he played and what he wore and then imitate the way they wore their clothes and the way they wear their hair and the way they ride their bikes and whatever else you want to call to our attention? You think you can do that all week without becoming like that? You can't do it. He says true worship involves worshiping God in spirit and in reality. And the kind of worship that I'm referring to is that kind of worship that is described in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when he says, all we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his very likeness from one degree of glory into another. Why? Because you're going to become like what you worship. You're going to become like that. You can't avoid it. That's why I say it is so absolutely essential that we get our worship in line. What is the balance that Jesus would have us strike? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 23, when he was talking about the imbalance of the Jews, he said, you tithe mint, anise, and cumin. He said, you do all of that. You tithe mint, anise, and cumin. You're involved in ritual. And you've left undone justice and mercy and love and faith. He says, these two things you should have done and not left ritual undone. Jesus wouldn't come and advocate throwing out the Lord's Supper, of course. He wouldn't advocate throwing out our worship and song, no. He wouldn't advocate throwing out our collection, no. But I'll tell you what he does not only require, he demands this. He demands that in order of priority, this is the order. He says, this is what you should have done, adoration, and then morality, and then don't leave undone ritual. Now, those are the Lord's words. This you should have done, and not left this undone. Our time is up. Let me ask you, do you really and truly worship God? I dare say that you cannot spend a week having never dug or delved into this word about your Father. You cannot spend a week absent from the word and come together and worship meaningfully on the Lord's Day. What do you spend the most of your time thinking about? If you do not walk in a constant communion with God, then your worship needs to be improved. Forgive me if I've seemed to be hard tonight. This is such a vital part of our Christian life. The person who truly, and I mean truly, worships God, he's going to treat his neighbor just right. And then when he comes, and as we talked about it 2 or 3 Sunday nights ago, and brings these chests before the God of heaven, as he brings these rituals and offers them before the God of heaven, and the God of heaven opens those chests to see what's in them, he's going to find a loving and adoring heart of those people whom Jesus says God seeks to be his worshipers. And then in the process, you're going to be changed. You're going to be changed. And I am too. Because we're going to become like what we worship. Make no mistake about it. It's dangerous. We're going to become like what we worship. That's why God says, thou shalt have no other God than me. Tonight, will you go home and think about this? And we're going to be studying now, several Sunday nights from now, we're going to be studying about this God. And I hope that I can show you attributes about him that are so beautiful that your heart is just going to run after him. The height of all of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and showed us God. John says nobody's ever seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Oh. And once you see God through Jesus Christ, as Brother Imes said, as I read this morning in that article, anyone who has any capacity at all for gratitude won't find it difficult to love Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about worship. Do you worship God? Do you love and adore him? Does your heart run after him like a deer running after water? Does it pant after him? Does it long for him? Does it recline in his presence? That's worship. If you're here tonight and you want to commit yourself to that kind of a life, of lifting up that kind of a God and spending your life centering your attention upon him so that you might become like him, whatever may be your need, we're going to extend an invitation and an encouragement song while we stand and sing.